good to see everyone out this morning, especially the visitors. You're always welcome, and we're glad to see you. If you weren't aware, we've been following a series of lessons of victory in Jesus. In 1 John 5:4, we read, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Now, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, we're in the last two lessons that I'm going to teach in this series. And they're the 1-2 punch of fear and doubt. And we're going to do part one, doubt, because I'm fearful and doubtful that I can do both of them in the same lesson. So maybe that's not the best way to phrase that. But there were two men who crash-landed on an island in their airplane one time. And one guy said, "We got to start building a signal and, you know, put some rocks together that spell out SOS and build a fire so passing ships can see us and they can see smoke rising up here so that they know we're out here." And he says, "What's the matter with you? You just sit there and you're not helping me," to the other fellow. And the other fellow says, "Don't worry about it. I give $100,000 a month to my church." Guy, you must have went nuts sitting here. So he continues doing what he's doing, and every day he tries to get the fellow to help him to build a bigger sign or a bigger message so that they can get off that island. And every day this guy tells him the same thing. He says, "Don't worry about it. I give $100,000 to my church every month." Finally, the guy was just fed up, and he says, "What does that have to do with anything?" He said, "That's just it. I give $100,000 a month to my church." He said, "My minister is going to find us." So, faith is something that's elusive to some people. But we can have confidence that if we follow God, that He is going to take care of us. In faith, there's enough light for those who want to believe and enough shadow to blind those who don't. That was written by a man named Pascal. There's enough there in faith for those who want to believe and enough for those who doubt. And you're never going to get over those who, by some reason, never want to doubt or never want to believe, so to speak. But if a person has a weak faith or doesn't have faith because they do have doubts, and next week we'll find out why they have fear, we want to get them to that point, just like we sung in this song before the lesson, "Blessed Assurance," that all the things we have, we hold on to those things, and those things give us great comfort. You might wonder why I believe in heaven in an age like this. One of the Russian cosmonauts came back and said, "Some people say God lives out there. I looked around when I was in space, and I didn't see God out there." Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, said, "He looked in the wrong place. If he'd stepped out of the spaceship without a space suit, he would have seen God very quickly. He's not looking in the right place." Without faith, we cannot see God. And I don't mean with our mortal eyes. We can't see God now. But we can see God in everything that happens to me and you. And we can see God in everything that's growing out there. It's spring. The leaves are coming out. The flowers are blooming. Along with that is, of course, all the bugs and everything. But we see that life that God created. And to know that nothing could have created that life but Him. We look around us and we see rocks. We see dirt. We see minerals. We see elements. Those things cannot make themselves into a living creature. It's just impossible. In Bible college, I had an instructor, and he generally had a can of Diet Coke as he gave his lesson, to wet his whistle as he instructed us. And when he taught us about apologetics, which is just the study of faith and evidences and that sort of thing, and making an appeal and a case for the validity of God, he used to take that Coke can, set it there, and say, "That Coke can is going to deteriorate. It's going to go into a landfill, and it's going to turn to nothing. It's going to deteriorate. it's going to oxidize. We see the mountains, and those mountains are slowly dissolving. And as they dissolve, we find all kinds of things in them. Life has never sprung forth from all those elements, but life sprung forth from God. We cannot create life. Thomas Aquinas once said, "For those with faith, no explanation is necessary. For those without, no explanation is possible." You know, cable television guy Ted Turner, we've probably all heard of him, he's very critical of fundamentalist Christianity, and said Jesus probably would be sick of his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted, as he spoke to a reporter with the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. Turner made his remarks Friday evening at the banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. Turner said he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. "I was saved 7 or 8 times," he said. But he says he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. Turner said the more he strayed from the faith, the better he felt. Struggling with faith. Struggling with the bad things that happened to us. Struggling with why God would not answer us. You know, if God healed everyone that walked through the door, if God made everything bright and rosy, and you could quantify and you could show everybody that, where would faith be? God seeks those who believe like a little child, who believe in faith, who will obey God and follow Him, just as He said us to, just as He wants us to. We cannot ask Him. We can ask Him to heal, but we cannot demand that He heals. For that is not in His purpose. That does not build faith. What builds faith is learning to live with the difficulties of life and trusting in Him and knowing that He's there. We can only hear God when we're willing to listen. We can only see God when we're willing to see Him. And that's what faith is about. But doubt clouds that for many people. And doubt prevents them from having a strong faith. I want you to have a faith like Paul. I want you to have a faith like we started studying Jude, where we looked at how Jesus' brothers didn't believe Him in the beginning, but how they lived their life after that and were martyred for it. Spurgeon once said, "Brethren, be great believers. Little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls." Great faith will bring heaven down to live in you. Great faith will cause us to cast aside all doubt and live a life that God wants us to live. A life victorious in the things He wants us to have victory in. We have victory through our faith. Last week we learned that our faith is a shield. A shield that will prevent these things from getting to us. But it has to be the right composition. It has to be the right strength. It has to be the right shield. In Mark 9:18, we read, "And whatsoever seizes him, it slams into the ground." This man is appealing to Jesus to heal his little boy that's having these seizures or whatever. "And he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall it be I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me," he said. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Verse 21. And he asked the father, "How long has this happened to him?" And he said, "From childhood." This little boy suffered whatever affliction he had from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. help me with my unbelief. We all struggle that way. But there's only one way that we can overcome that unbelief. And that is, first of all, to trust God. Second of all, to pray to Him. We always say that God knows what we want even before we want. But again, when we pray, we're making it abundantly clear up here for us that we know that God's active and that we pray for that. We see His answers and we believe in His answers. But we need to get rid of that unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." Help me with my unbelief. How do we help ourselves with our unbelief? We can go to a good council and talk to them, you know, how they lead their life and faith, how they find strength in the Bible. But we not only have to pray to God, talk to Him, but we also have to listen to Him. We also have to listen to His Word. We also have to read His Word. And many times, when we talk about doubt, there are many out there who could cause doubt to you. In the world of biblical archaeology, they're just not finding signs that there was a real David and a real Solomon as kings of Israel. Now, what they would have told you before is that there were no king David and there were no king Solomon. That was just all mythology. The reason why? They hadn't dug up the stuff that contained anything within them. They hadn't seen the signs and the evidence. The world, in its unbelief, will tell you something that exists because they haven't seen. But that's not what faith is about. Faith is about believing what is unseen. We believed before about David and Solomon, even before they dug up those things here recently. That's what faith is. But just the fact that those things are out there causes people not to have faith. So achieving faith. What we learned from the first guy was trying to find faith, that weak faith. Now achieving faith. In Matthew 9, verse 20, we read, "And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.' But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well.' At once the woman was made well." Faith achieves things in our lives. It achieves joy. It achieves confidence. It achieves a calm spirit. It achieves a life that can live through the bad things in life, that can go through the trials and temptations. And yes, we're going to have those trials and temptations. Yes, we're going to go through bad times. It's not always going to be a rose garden. It's not always going to be paths of gold, smooth road for us to go down. There are going to be old rocky roads that we have to cross with our lives. There are going to be rushing streams that we have to ford that cause the fear to rise up in us, wondering if we'll make it to the other side. As Christians, we never have to wonder about making it to the other side as long as we remain faithful, as long as we follow Him, as long as we search His Word and talk to Him each and every day. We're going to have that faith, and this woman had that faith. She was confident that all she needed to do was get close and touch His garment, and she would be healed. That was her faith. Jesus could have healed her from the other side of the universe. But that's what she believed in. And that's what she was rewarded for. Now, total faith. What is it to live a life victorious in Jesus? Victorious as we should be, as victorious as all those Christians were who were condemned by Rome and the Jewish theocracy and burned at the stake, handed over to the Romans. Were accused of sedition, of trying to overthrow Roman government, so they were thrown to the animal for sport, for entertainment. Matthew 21:19, Jesus is walking along. Seeing a long fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, obviously, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And his disciples were going to have powers we don't have today. And I don't care how much faith we have, we can't move a mountain. But we can move a mountain out of our way in our own lives. A mountain that keeps us from having the faith that we should have. They learned to have faith. And they did things, miraculous things, in the Spirit and prophesying. So Jesus wants us not to have doubt in our lives. He doesn't want us to think about those things. He doesn't want us to think that maybe these things aren't true. He doesn't want us to think that maybe science is right, maybe the evolution is right. All these things are not right. So how do we overcome doubt and embrace faith? Realize that there are no legitimate reasons not to believe in God. There's nothing out there, there's no smoking gun, as they say, there's no proof that God does not exist. Evolution is full of bits and pieces and hoaxes and lies. There have been hoaxes before. There have been outright lies when people try to prove their point. They fill in information that they don't have, and they purport that lie. It's a fact that this happened and that happened. When in fact, it's anyone's guess. How long ago were the dinosaurs were just cold-blooded reptiles, and now they're related to your chicken, warm-blooded and sometimes feathery. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they who will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God," verse 13, "brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." We've all been chosen. All of us here, all other Christians everywhere else in this world, we've been chosen by God by the way God has made this world. He said it would be folly to the wise, foolish to those with wisdom. He said, unless we became like a child. We talked about that last week. How a child has that faith in their parents. Remember back when we were a child? We didn't think anything bad was going to happen to us because we had mom and we had dad. And we never worried about those things. Not a bit. They worried over it, but they never showed it to us. They never talked about it to us. Only when we're adults, we kind of learn from them the bad times that they had, and how close to the brink we were. But as kids, we never worried about those things. That's how we become like a child, and like God wants us to. Science thinks this is the truth of today. It's whatever they know today, which can change tomorrow. Scientists used to believe that this old universe always existed like it did. Well, they've learned through observation that everything came from a single point so small that they even think this whole universe came from nothing. That it popped out of another dimension, maybe, or something like that. They can't explain it. Einstein didn't want to believe it. He still fudged his theory of relativity or believed that there was something wrong in it that allowed him to believe that this whole universe always was. Because the Big Bang suggests a creator. Coming from nothing suggests that creator. Science fears that. So they try to find answers to fit that. But then science, they learn something new, and, well, their truth changes. What they believed 20 years ago is different from today, and what they're going to believe in 5 and 10 and 20 years from now is going to be different from today. But today, what they believe is the absolute, honest-to-God truth. And they believe there is no God. Our atheists won't even tell you the truth. They distort the Bible to make contradictions and say this and that and try to disprove the Bible in any amount of ways that they can try. There's no belief in justice by them, and there's no reverence of God's will. And that's bad that people feel that way today. God created us. It is His right, His will. If it decided in a second to, you know, just like when you turn off the TV and everything goes and it's blank, that could happen if God desired. But God is love, and He didn't desire that for us. He didn't desire to just destroy us and make the slate clean and start over again. But God does demand that people follow Him and be just. We have to live faith. We have to trust God and see how it changes your lives when praying and seeing the answers. And to me, what's so interesting is that you don't get the answer you got, but years later you found out, well, wow, if I'd have wished for that, I'd be in worse shape back then. And you start to learn and see God's wisdom. Faith is a walk. And when you walk that faith, you see the journey that you've trod. You see what you've had to go through. And when you come out on the other side, you've learned very valuable lessons. You've grown your faith. You believe more in God. Talk to God about your problems and His needs. Let God speak to you through His Word. Kim Lineham holds the world's record in the woman's 1,500 meter freestyle. According to her coach, the 18-year-old is the leading amateur woman distance swimmer in the world. She does endless exercises and swims 7 to 12 miles a day. I got trouble swimming 7 to 12 feet. Much less 7 to 12 miles a day. You know what she said the hardest part of her regimen was? Getting in the water. So, getting in there and starting. It's not always easy. The Bible is kind of big. A lot of words. A lot of things to understand. But there's only one way to be successful like she was, and that is to start. There's only one way to grow our prayer life, so that we pray all the time to God. That it's just like He's our constant companion on the side of us, and we would speak to Him just like we'd speak to a family member or a loved one who was on the side of us, and we're driving down the road and just talking away to Him. That's how God wants us to pray. That's how close He wants us to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want a long-distance relationship. He wants a relationship right in within us. He wants to live within us. He's given us His Spirit as a down payment, and the temple of God lives within me and you. God lives in us. Ben Patterson in Waiting writes, in 1988, three friends and I climbed Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite National Park. Two of us were experienced mountaineers. I was not one of the experienced two. Our base camp was less than 2,000 feet from the peak, but the climb to the top and back was to take a better part of the day. Due to the large part of the difficulty of the glacier, one must cross to get to the top. They weren't only climbing a mountain, but they were climbing ice. The morning of the climb, we started out chattering and cracking jokes. As the hours passed, the two mountaineers opened up a wide gap between me and my less experienced companion, he wrote. Being competitive in nature, I began to look for shortcuts to beat them to the top. I thought I saw one to the right of an outcropping of rock, so I went deaf to the protest of my companion, and I went down that path. Perhaps it was the effort of the high altitude. But the two experienced climbers not choosing this path did not register into my consciousness what I was about to get myself into. It should have for 30 minutes later when I was trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock atop the Lyell Glacier, looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice pitched at about a 45 degree angle. So we all know what a 45 is. That's pretty steep. I was only 10 feet from the safety of the rock, but one little slip and I wouldn't stop sliding until I landed in the valley floor some 50 miles away. Now that would have been a wild ride. one that you have to wonder if anybody could survive sliding down that ice. It was nearly noon, he said, and the warm sun had the glacier glistening with slippery ice. Not only ice, but it's getting a little wet. I was stuck, and I was scared. It took an hour for my experienced climbing friends to find me. Standing on the rock I wanted to reach, one of them leaned out and used an ice axe to chip two little footsteps in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. "Ben," he said, "you must step out from where you are and put your foot where your first foothold is that I made you. When your foot touches it, without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land it on that next step. When you do that, reach out and I will take your hand and pull you to safety." That sounded real good to me. It was the next thing he said that made me more frightened than ever. "But listen carefully," he said. "As you step across, do not lean into the mountain. If anything, lean out a bit, otherwise your feet may fly out from under you, and you will start sliding down." He had to lean away from the mountain. I don't know about you, if I was on the side of a mountain, I'd be clawing into that thing. But he had to be able to put some pressure in those footsteps. So he couldn't lean forward, which was everyone's natural inclination, but lean back away a little bit, so that he could grip and go up and have his friend catch him. "I don't like precipices," he said. "When I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instincts are to lie down and hug the mountain, to become one with it, not to lean away from it. But that's what my good friend was telling me to do." I looked at him real hard. Was there any reason at all that I should not trust him? I certainly hope not. So for a moment, based solely on what I believed to be the goodwill and good sense of my friend, I decided to say no to what I felt. To stifle my impulse to cling to the security of the mountain, to lean out, step out, and traverse the ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out if my faith was well-founded. It was. To save us, God often tells us to do things that are the opposite of our natural inclination. Is God loving and faithful? Can we trust Him? You know, a quote from Discipleship Journal, "Faith That Works." Most of us believe God can move mountains, but how many of us believe He will? There's a world of difference. We believe God can work mightily on our behalf, but we really aren't sure He will. In Hebrews 11:6, we learn that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen to that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must respond to God by faith. The basis for that faith, the verse goes on to say, is who God is. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And who is God? He is love. He is a giver. He is a helper. And He is a provider for us. He is the great physician. He is the creator. There are hundreds of things that God is. And this is the basis of our trust in Him. It's scary. And we'll come to the scary part next week. To put our faith totally in God. Just as this guy had to do what naturally we wouldn't want to do. Lean out. Lean away from Satan. Lean away from what the world thinks is Satan. And become part with God. But that's what we can do. What are your doubts this morning? What's keeping you from having total faith in God? Whatever it is, you need to attack that. Is it all this stuff we hear out there? Is it all these atheists, scientists, evolutionists, all these things that tell us and diminish the Bible? They have to believe in something just as we have to believe in something. And they have to have faith in what they believe just as we have to have faith in what we believe. Now, George S. Patton said one time that every time he heard the gunshot start, every time the battle started, he was filled with fear. But you know what else he said? I never took counsel in my fears. Fear is going to keep us from having total faith. And that fear that comes from doubt is going to keep us from having that total faith in God. When we have total faith, the trials and tribulations and storms of life can come against us. And we will weather those storms. I know it's not easy. I know they're not comfortable. I know they can be long and arduous and painful and hurtful and many things. But these things can strengthen the Christian. They test our faith and they heap coals on the old devil because we believe just as Job did, just by faith, even when nothing's there. Satan wants God to believe that we only follow him for salvation. That we only want to follow him for riches. But that's not so. I'll leave you with this. A man named John Henry Newman once wrote, "We can believe what we choose. We are answerable for what we choose to believe." And someday, many of those people like Ted Turner are going to have to go and meet God. Then he'll know he's real, but then it will be too late. Open your eyes to the faith that's out there. Cast the doubts aside and live totally by faith for God, just as all the good people in the Bible that we read about did, and the good people that we've known who have lived and gone on did. We can achieve that, but only if we get rid of our doubts and our fears, which we'll learn about next week. I don't know what your condition is this morning, what your needs may be, but if you have need, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of the